Well, it is so good to be back with you again. Gene said when he said he was just a few months shy of 70, I said, wow. I'll tell you why. In the last 3 years, I jumped from 30 to 61 in 3 years. And if it's like that for the next three, I don't know what I'm going to do. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Some of you may know or be familiar with the ministry of my friend, Brother Tim James, Pastor Sequoia Baptist Church in Cherokee, North Carolina. Brother Tim and I were from the same hometown. We both grew up on the south side of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He's a little older than I am. His sister and I went to school together. My sister and he went to school together. I've known him a long time. And Tim has a lot of Tim James eccentricities that make him precious to us. One of them is a common phrase he uses when we're about to part company. Most of us say goodbye, hope to see you soon. And Tim always says, when it's time, when it's time, we'll see you again. When it's time, we'll meet again. That's the title of my message tonight, When It's Time. On May the 19th, one of our couples was over at the office cleaning the church building, and so I was doing some work at home, and I got a telephone call that said an old friend was there and wanted to see me. So I walked over, and I walked out of my office and sitting right down the front row. I recognized the fellow's face, and then I saw a baseball cap he had on. And I began to boil. And then he stood up and had on a gold t-shirt. Had the same thing on the baseball cap did. May 21st, Judgment Day. And wanted to talk to me. I said, Al, get out. And he started to say something else. I said, Al, get out now. And he started to say something else. I won't tell you everything I said the third time, but he got out. Well, why wouldn't you talk to him? There were some folks sitting there for whose souls I care dearly. And he was spreading utter heresy by which multitudes were again terrified by this camping fellow over here. And I know almost every one of you have family or friends or neighbors who have been affected by that man's ministry, and some of you have. And I want to address this issue this one time plainly, as forcibly as I possibly can. I remember back when Camping made the 1994 prediction that didn't come to pass. Just a few days before that was all supposed to happen, I said to him, Mr. Camping, you know that no one in history who has ever made such a ridiculous prediction, once it was proved wrong, not one of them has ever backed up and said I was wrong. Are you prepared to? To which he answered nothing. And when this fellow left the other day, I said to my friends who were there, I said, he already has an answer in the bag, something just in case it doesn't turn out right this time. Because fellas get themselves in a trap and they just will not say, I was wrong. No man knows the day nor the hour when our Lord will come again. The language is so very plain in Mark chapter 13, it cannot be misunderstood, except it be deliberately misunderstood. Or what's wrong with warning folks about Judgment Day? Get folks scared to death about nothing. Scared to death, and you think you're going to scare folks into faith in Christ. It's not going to happen. Faith doesn't come by fear, it comes by revelation. It doesn't come by men scaring you into making a profession of faith. It comes by the revelation of Jesus Christ in you.
Amen.
So don't you want to know when the Lord's coming? I'm not even slightly interested if I could know. Well, why would you say that? Because the Lord said it's not for you to know. Is that what it said, Jim? Acts chapter 1. It's not for you to know. If you knew, you'd do just like these folks who have been led astray so many times. So many times. I'm talking about he said, I surely haven't fallen for that crap again. Surely you haven't fallen for it again. But folks just like blind hogs trying to dig around and find some nuts, they just keep on following. That's so ridiculous. Amen. And what people do when they, we got it figured out, now we'll sell everything and act irresponsible and start looking for the Lord. Lord Mike Loveless. That's how the Adventists got started. Exactly how they got started. Same kind of foolishness. It is not for you to know. So please, next time you have somebody start to make a prediction about when the Lord's coming, ignore it. Don't listen to it. Don't pay any attention. They don't know what they're talking about. A fellow wrote to me several weeks back, 2 or 3 months ago, and asked me, said, have you read Mr. Camping's things on his website? And I wrote him back and I said, I don't read garbage as a general rule. I just read good stuff. Why do you want to read garbage? Why do you want to read stuff that's no value to your soul? But just to make a long story short, you asked me what I think of it. I said, nuts. Just nuts. But I can tell you exactly when Christ is coming again. When it's time.
Amen.
When it's time. Back in 1994, I told, what day was it? September 4th? I can't remember. September. Folks asked me about it. I said, well, he may come today. He may come before I get the next word out of my mouth. He may come tomorrow. He may come September 5th, but he ain't coming the September 4th. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. Same thing with this May 21st thing. I am a little anxious to see what he's going to say come October. First day of November. I would find it. It'd be interesting to see how the world's dissolved in a spiritual way. But let's get on with something good. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. Habakkuk is prophesying at a time just before God sends Israel into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. God raised up these vile, wicked Babylonians to be His rod in His hand by which He would chastise His people Israel and carry them into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. By the Babylonians, He would destroy the temple in Jerusalem and destroy the worship of God in Jerusalem and destroy the visible outward worship of God in that which was known then as the Holy City. And then after 70 years, He promised that He would bring Israel again into their own land and reestablish His worship in His house and in His holy city. And Habakkuk takes this prophecy and writes by divine inspiration and says in verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, I'm going to stand on the watchtower. He says, let's see what God will say. And then he writes, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and shall not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hold your hands here in Habakkuk. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Now there's absolutely no question that Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3 was a prophetic declaration concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as He was set forth in the Old Testament Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Spirit of God tells us so. But in Hebrews 10, the writer to the Hebrews was inspired not to quote from the Hebrew text of Habakkuk 2, but rather to quote from the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. Let me read that Greek translation to you. For the vision is yet for a time, and it shall shoot forth at the end, and not in vain. Now listen, though he tarry, wait for him, for he will surely become and will not delay. Our Epistle to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Paul's urging us to perseverance in the faith. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, that ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Without question then, at the time appointed, our Lord Jesus Christ, Habakkuk, and here in Hebrews 10, the apostle writes to us and tells us that Christ will appear in his glory, and will appear in his glory with 10,000s of his saints. But we miss much. We miss very, very much. When we think about our Lord's coming, if we only think of his coming with reference to the glorious second advent of our Redeemer. In fact, if you read the Old Testament prophets with regard to the Lord's coming, almost always, and I can't think of an exception offhand, almost always, Pastor, you may think of an exception, the prophecy refers to the Lord's coming, and it takes in both his first advent and all the reign of his grace during this gospel age and his second advent. Is that right? I can't think of an exception. So that when the prophets speak of our Lord's coming, it's talking about the appearance of our Redeemer in the full accomplishment of redemption, which is culminated at last in resurrection glory in the last day. So when we think about our Lord's coming, we ought to always think about his coming in every aspect of his glorious coming to his people in grace and in mercy. When you read the book of Revelation, people get so mixed up in trying to interpret Revelation. You've got seven visions in the Revelation. And people try to put them all together. Did you ever take a bunch of negatives, and you're trying to see what a negative looked like, and put seven of them together? And says, let's make a picture out of that. That'd be absurd. You couldn't see anything. That's the reason folks can't see anything in Revelation. They try to put all the pictures together. The pictures are all given individually. Each vision speaks of the triumph of Christ and his church by the gospel. Each begins with the first advent and continues to the glorious consummation of all things in our Lord's second advent. So that the whole purpose of prophecy is not to teach us to look for signs and things to happen in history, all those things. The whole purpose of prophetic scripture is to teach us to look to, worship, trust, follow, and serve our Redeemer with full confidence that soon he shall make all things new. That's the purpose of prophecy. So that we might know him who is our Redeemer. There's always been a set time ordained of God to favor Zion. Turn to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Listen to this. Here David sings about that set time. All of God's times of mercy are appointed times. All the times of Christ's revelation are set, fixed, appointed times. Here in Psalm 102, verse 8, the psalmist says, mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and hast cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, oh, blessed, blessed, blessed word from God that turns me from my withering and from my trouble and my sorrow and my darkness to Christ and His light and His grace. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. There's always a time set by God when He comes to favor Zion. A set time. Maybe we now have come this weekend to such a set time when the Lord God will favor us with fresh revelations of Himself. We're like impatient children. We're always anxious to pick fruit before it's ripe. My wife's kind of that way. We have a garden, and she was raised on a farm. I wasn't. And we plant corn, and she'll go out every time. She'll pick some blisters, don't have anything except sugar water in them, because she wants that first year corn, that fresh corn. And we're that way with most everything. We always want to pick the fruit before it's ripe. We always are in a hurry to get things and to get things done. But God Almighty is never in a hurry. And you're not going to rush Him. He's never ahead of time, and He's never behind time, but always right on time. He waits until the mercy He intends to bestow is fully prepared. And He waits until He has fully prepared you to receive the mercy. So that when the mercy comes, it's more precious than mountains of gold. More delightful than words can express. God waits to be gracious. He waits until the grace He's prepared is fully developed. And He waits until He has fully prepared you to receive the grace. You understand that? He has a set time when He will be gracious. A set time when He will favor Zion. Oh, our Lord God has appointed it for us from the beginning, from everlasting. And at the appointed time, His mercy comes. The vision is for an appointed time. In our minds, God, His promised mercy may seem long and wearisome in its coming. The time of our waiting may seem horribly long and difficult, may be excruciatingly painful. But God's promised mercy comes at exactly God's set time. At exactly God's set time. And when it arrives, the mercy received explains all the reason it didn't come sooner. And makes us to understand more clearly God's ways of mercy and grace and providence. Our God knows what He's doing, and He does all things well, and He performs everything for me. He performeth all things for me. God's appointments are sure. Never shall His people be disappointed in them, or disappointed of them. Come they will, and they will come at the very time He has ordained. All these appointed mercies are but the coming of Christ to His people. So Habakkuk's words, as given by the apostle in Hebrews 10, are exactly what we ought to live upon continually. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Do you remember what God told Abraham about Israel? He said, your children are going to sojourn in Egypt for 400 years. It didn't start until a good while after Abraham was dead. And then the Lord brought Joseph and then Jacob and all of Israel down into Egypt. And there the children of Israel dwelt for 400 years. But God promised Abraham, said, after 400 years, I'll bring them out. After 400 years, I'll bring them out. And when Moses came to deliver them, they could hardly believe his words. In fact, it took some doing to convince them that God had sent Moses. And even after they came out, just as soon as they got out, they'd have turned around and gone back in. But God said, after 400 years, I will bring them out. Look here in Exodus 12, verse 17. The Lord has begun now to bring Israel out of Egypt. Ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in all your generations by an ordinance forever. Verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Verse 51. And it came to pass the self same day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Exactly the same thing took place with regard to Israel 70 years in Babylonian captivity. Their deliverance was at the appointed time. And so it is with God's Israel in all ages. At the appointed time, at the set time, God delivers Israel. At the appointed time, at the set time, God calls out His elect, gives them life and faith in Christ. At the appointed time, at the set time, God brings you out of your heavy trial and your darkness and sets you in a broad place. At the appointed time, at the set time, God always delivers His own. There is a set time for all God's wondrous works. A fixed set time. Oh, for grace to wait, my God, on you. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God, give me grace to learn your admonition and wait. Wait. Mike, that doesn't mean sit down and say, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. That means you're waiting on a tiptoe of faith. Waiting full of anticipation. Waiting, expecting God to visit His people at the appointed time. Now let me apply our text to several things. Now, this blessed, sweet promise certainly is seen fulfilled in our Lord's first advent. In Romans chapter 5, if you want to look there, without question, God's word to Habakkuk, as we've seen, refers to our Lord's coming in human flesh. It's referring to the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time, In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In John 17, our Lord Jesus prayed, lifting up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. You remember the Jews wanted to take Him by force and make Him a king. And He said, mine hour not yet come. Over and over again, He spoke about this hour. He told His mother about this hour that for which the world was made, the hour for which He had come into the world. And now He comes to the end of His days on this earth. He's fulfilled all righteousness and is about to lay down His life for us at Calvary's tree. And He says, Father, the hour is come. The hour for which God made the universe. The hour when God would reveal His glory in the face of His Son, redeeming sinners by the sacrifice of His Son. Our Lord Jesus, speaking to His Father, says, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. And you remember Moses said to the Lord, show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. And He put him in the cliff of the rock and put His hand over him and passed by him and proclaimed His name, the name of the Lord, declaring Himself merciful and gracious, sovereign and absolute in His sovereignty, saying, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But oh, what mercy. What grace. What great sovereign goodness. He who will by no means clear the guilty declares that He will indeed forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin by the sacrifice of this one here revealed in the mount. And He showed Moses the accomplishments of our Redeemer, all portrayed in the tabernacle. The Lord Jesus Himself spoke to His Father, to our Father, to His God and our God. He was speaking to the Father about the redemptive glory of the triune God. And He said, the hour is come. Certainly Habakkuk 2:3 was a prophecy concerning our Lord's incarnation, Him coming in the flesh to redeem us and finish His work of redemption by the sacrifice of Himself. The vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and shall not lie. The Lord Jesus came at the appointed time. At the end He said, it is finished! And the work was done as God Himself would have it. It shall speak and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come and will not tarry. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Secondly, this prophecy of Habakkuk clearly refers to our Lord's coming in judgment against Jerusalem in 70 AD. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. Now try to get a picture. These disciples had never seen the original temple. They'd never seen Solomon's temple. All they saw was the rebuilt temple that was built after the Babylonian captivity. But it was magnificent. It was something else to behold. And to these disciples, who were themselves traditional Jews, the temple was a reflection of everything concerning the knowledge and worship of God. It was magnificent and it was glorious. And these disciples walked out of the temple. And as they were walking out, they turned around, got a distance away, and looked back and said, Lord, Oh, would you look at that? Would you look at that? All right, read on. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Can you imagine the shock? You mean, Lord, you're going to destroy this? You're going to absolutely destroy this? He absolutely did. He absolutely did. If you want to spend good money to go over to what they call the Holy Land, don't be tricked. Don't be tricked. It's no more holy than the dirt out here in Rescue. It's just dirt. And folks, they've got a place up there. They will tell you this is the tomb where the Lord was buried. And I think there's three or maybe four of them. And this is Mount Calvary. This is where the Lord was crucified. I had a professor. This is a true story. I had a professor when I had Bible college in Winston-Salem. She and her husband went over to Israel, and they decided to get baptized in the River Jordan all over again. It just felt so good. Isn't that wonderful? You stand here, and you just get a tingling feeling up down your spine, kind of like Chris Matthews when he hears Obama talk. Brother Don, are you poking fun at that? I meant for you to laugh at it. It's nothing but religious superstition and idolatry. If I could find them, I'd run them over with a bulldozer. We don't worship holy places and things. And these disciples had to learn it. And our Lord said, I'm going to turn this thing upside down. And when it got done, nobody could find anything in Jerusalem. And they still can't. You can't find a Jew to this day who can show you any record of his lineage and tell you what tribe he's from. How come? Because God destroyed it. He destroyed the whole thing permanently. You mean God's not going to return to Jewish worship and set Jesus on a throne over in Palestine? Why would he want that? He's sitting on the throne of glory. Well, what about Israel? You who are Abraham's seed are God's Israel. You understand that? And this was set exactly as Daniel said it would be. After 490 years, at exactly the time given in Daniel the prophet, in Daniel chapter 9, the Lord God sent Titus, the Roman general, that pagan, heathen Roman general, God's servant, to destroy Jerusalem. And it came exactly at the appointed time. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. When Daniel's 70 weeks were finished, those 490 years were accomplished, which were determined and appointed in the space of time God had ordained, so it came to pass. All right, turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Here's the third thing. Third marvelous visitation of our God. Well, how can you refer to the destruction of Jerusalem being a coming of Christ in grace? Blindness in part has happened to Israel that the gospel might be sent to you Gentiles. And when the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, all Israel shall be saved. That's exactly the point. God sent judgment upon that physical nation that he might have mercy upon you and send the gospel into all the nations of the world. All right, here's the third thing. I'm equally certain that our text is talking about the promise of God that Christ will come at the set time of love to every chosen, redeemed sinner in the mighty operations of His grace. He'll send His Spirit in the saving, omnipotent power of His saving mercy. And He will send His Spirit to the chosen, redeemed sinner precisely at the moment He prepared. And He will have the chosen, redeemed sinner then prepared for His mercy. Ezekiel 60, verse 6. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art become to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I say to you, brethren, every time you have occasion to preach the gospel with boldness and confidence. Preach the gospel with boldness and with confidence. Whatever Rescue Baptist Church puts her hand to do in the cause of Christ, do it with boldness and confidence. Because God will, at the appointed time of love, call out every chosen sinner. Well, we need to have altar calls, and we need to tell sad stories, and we need to give sinners a chance to get saved. I'm not being silly. I'm as serious as I can be. That's religious garbage. It's religious garbage. What do? We preach the gospel and wait. We don't pull tricks on folks. We don't try to psychologically manipulate people, get them to make a profession of faith. If you do, Brother Gene, you just make them two full-born child of hell than they were before. Yes, sir. What do? You preach the gospel and you wait. And at the appointed time, if you're God's, He'll get you. And you can't get away. You can't get away. I know. I ran hard as I could. And God Almighty stepped in, as He did with the waters of the sea, and said, "Hitherto shalt thou go, and no further." And one day, I found myself believing on the Son of God. I just couldn't help it. And I didn't want to anymore. From that day to now, yet I've been crying, "Oh God, teach me to believe You." At the appointed time, He comes to His own. And He calls them by His grace, creates life and faith in them, and reveals His Son. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." Turn to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. With every time of trial and trouble, with every season of darkness and languishing, every time of heaviness in our hearts and souls, with every storm, with every fall, there is a set time for deliverance. The Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, tell him, thus saith the Lord, God of the Hebrews, let my people go. And the Lord appointed a set time. Here in Isaiah 54, in verse 7, the Lord said, for a small moment I've forsaken you. In a little wrath I've afflicted you. And look at verse 9. This is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted and tossed with tempest, and comforted and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair stones and of fair colors, and I lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of the gates and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. I don't know when the Lord will come to you. You who are heavy-hearted, or will be tomorrow. I don't know when He will visit you in His grace. I don't know when He will hear the cry of your heart that you can share with no one except God and yourself. But though the vision tarry, wait for Him. At the set time, He will come, and He will not tarry. He will walk across the stormy sea that's got your boat turned upside down, and He will step into the boat and say to you, it is I, be not afraid, and turn your storm into a calm. After Peter's fall, when the Lord warned him it was coming, his next word was, now Peter, before the rooster crows twice tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. And then he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. When I'm terribly concerned for friends, difficulties they often bring on themselves, I will say to my wife, if he's God's, he'll take care of him. If she's God's, he'll take care of her. At the set time. And until then, all you do is wait. Just wait. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's another set time. An appointed fixed time. Fixed by God's wise decree before the world was made. When our Lord Jesus shall come to each of His chosen. And that is at the day that we commonly call death, when He comes to take us home to glory. Oh, blessed, joyful prospect. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Job said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Read about it here. 2 Corinthians 5. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I don't know when the Lord's going to come for me. But I know this, when it's time, He'll come, and I'm glad. When it's time, He'll come, and I'm glad. My friend, Brother Jim Jimsick, fell out in Arizona. He used to be a professional golfer, and he was in an accident, lost his right arm. I've never met him, but I hear from him fairly often. He'll send me an email, and he always signs his emails in his grip. He wrote to me a good while back, and he said, I had a great laugh this morning. He said, I was thinking about a friend of mine who died about 10 years ago. He and I were with some folks chatting and involved in a conversation with some wheel worshipers who hated what we believed. And my friend was dying. He was only 45, but he was dying. And he knew it. I knew it. And this fellow looked at him and kind of snarled and said, if you knew you were going to die tonight, what would you do? He said, my friend looked at him and kind of smiled and said, I'd go home and go to bed early. I'd go home and go to bed early when it's time. When it's time. And then our Lord Jesus is coming again in His glory when it's time. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. Without question, our text in Habakkuk is talking about this. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. To you that are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. What a way to describe His coming. He's coming to be glorified in His saints. And to be admired in all them that believe. He's soon coming, Brother Gene.
Yes, sir.
To be glorified in us. So we can stand around forever and say, wow. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what grace. Oh, what mercy. At the appointed time, He's coming. But what do? Look for Him. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you look for it? The last 3 years, Shelby, as you know, started traveling with me. Before that, she didn't come out here much. She stayed home, took care of our daughter till she got out of college, and took care of things at the house. And now she's scared to death I might get sick while I'm gone, so she's always wanting to be there for me, and I appreciate that. But she used to wait for me a lot. She spent the better part of these 42 years waiting for me. And you know how she'd do it? Now, I've never been there when she was waiting, but I know exactly how she'd wait. I know exactly how she'd wait. Back when we had CB radios, I'd call a little bit ahead of time when I was on top of the mountain until I was coming home. And then I've got cell phones now. I'll call and let her know I was coming home. And she will, that time for me to come, she'll run out to the front window and look. Then she'll go back to the kitchen and do some cooking. A little while she'll run out the front window and look. And then she'll go downstairs, put some laundry in. She'll run out the front window and look. And then she'll go back and slide that dish of macaroni and cheese in the oven. And then she'll run out the window and look. And she'd see those headlights coming down the driveway. And before I could get to the garage, she was out there. What's she doing? Going about her daily responsibilities as a good, faithful wife looking for her husband. Children of God, go about your daily responsibilities serving your Redeemer in the place where He's put you, on the tiptoe of faith. Behold, He cometh. Amen.